besides the puppets and all the other illustrations, is the fact that you have a father-son working so closely together and just working beautifully together and just share each other's heart, and a very unusual thing. 21 years we've been here just about, and never had a tag team preaching like this. And I'm telling you, it works great, and God's hand is on this ministry. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to speak our hearts. Amen. Brother Jason comes tonight to preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, this evening, the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Actually, Dad and I enjoy traveling together. We enjoy studying together. Actually, sometimes we actually do tag team the same night. But sometimes people get scared when they find out there's two preachers in the same night, and we're staying home. It's too long. Actually, we don't. Sometimes Dad does a chart drawing while I preach. Sometimes he'll preach half the message, and I'll preach half the message. It's a lot of fun. And it's neat studying God's Word together, traveling together. Plus, you always know where you stand when you're with your relatives. If you're upset, you just tell them. He usually says, son, you're wrong. There you go. We always joke about it because Dad's left-handed and I'm right-handed. So everything he does is wrong. And everything he says, everything I do is wrong. We usually approach everything different, but we always have the same conclusion. So I think the Lord did that on purpose. So we enjoy serving the Lord together. Philippians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this book to the Church of Philippi. One of Paul's famous books, I think the most famous book. You really see Paul's heart in this book. Paul is one of those people who starts and you can just see just has a fervor for God. We're not going to take the time to study all of Paul's life other than Jesus Christ. I believe Paul is a model example for us as a Christian. Paul was used by the Lord to pen approximately 11 books in the New Testament. And I believe the reason God used him so greatly was because of what he was before he was Paul. He was Saul. And I believe God used him to prove to us that we have no excuse that God can't use us. If we would say, preacher, I can't be used by God, you don't know my past. And I usually say to people, have you murdered people? Well, no. Well, Paul did. He murdered Christians. In fact, he set out to kill them. That was his goal. And God turned him from Saul to Paul, and what he became was a great vessel, great use in the hand of God. I think you find Paul's heart here, and I think if we want to look at Paul's life and find out what made him different than us, I believe this is where we would find it. I believe all of us want to find out why these people were written down. We talked about this the other night about Job, and I believe Paul's one of those people as well that is a prime example for us to learn from. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13 and verse number 14. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Many of us can quote these verses by heart. We know them very well. But I believe we see Paul's heart here, and I think one of the key verses to how Paul operated. I believe if we would apply this to our life, the success that Paul had, we could have as well. Understand something from the get-go. Understand, Christian. Never say, I can't be like that person. That was the great Apostle Paul. He was just a man that God used. That's it. That's it. He made choices. If we make the same choices, we can have the same results. Period. I truly believe that. It was God that made him great. It is God that makes us great if God would choose to do so. Greatly used. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. The Bible says, brethren, he's speaking to the church here. He wouldn't call the lost brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul says, I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14 is our key text tonight. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that verse again. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray tonight that you bless our time together. Thank you, Lord, for your people being willing once again to come out. Many of them just finished work and they rushed here to get here to learn from your word tonight, to worship you, Lord, and to be changed in their heart and life. Otherwise, they would not be here. God, we pray that you would give us life change tonight. May our hearts and minds be open to your word. May your Holy Spirit take that word and pierce deep within us. Change us where we need to be changed. Help us to realize that we can each hit the mark with our life. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here tonight that does not know where they will spend eternity, they have doubts in their minds, when they would pillow their head tonight, they're not sure if they died where they would go. I pray tonight that they would choose Christ, allow him to fill their heart with peace, and give them assurance of their salvation and their eternity. Bless tonight in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled, Hit the Mark. Hit the Mark. I was studying the book of Philippians in my own devotions. I came to this passage of Scripture. I want to challenge you in this. I don't know if I've ever said this here before, but I have a tendency, because I was raised in a Christian home. My father was a preacher. My grandfather was a preacher. I'm used to hearing Bible stories. I'm used to hearing about the Bible. I've read the Bible many, many times. I don't say that to puff myself up, but to say that I know a lot about the Bible. Many of you know a lot about the Bible. When I come to a passage of Scripture I know very, very well, and I'm reading, we tend to think the quicker we read or the more we read, the more spiritual we are. You ever notice that? I read 19 chapters, you read 17, so that shows you where I'm at, right? Just because you read it and you didn't apply it, that doesn't mean a thing, does it? I was reading this passage, and I have a habit of when I would come to a passage that I know very well, or a story I know well, I tend to move a little quicker. After all, I already know what it says. I want to challenge you to do something. When you come to a passage you know very well, throw on the brakes. And say, Lord, show me something that I've never seen before. He will, every time. I came to this verse 14, and as I read it, I went to go to 15, and the Lord wouldn't let me. I went back to 14, I read it again, and I just kept reading it. I love to do word studies, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to eat this verse. I'm going to take each word of this verse, and I'm going to open this up. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? This is one of his most famous quotes. This is one of his most famous sayings. This is what Paul is known for, that he presses toward the mark for the prize. I want to look at that tonight. The Bible says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The first word I want to look at here is the word mark. The word mark. This here is not the goal. Okay? The goal is the prize. Would you agree with that? This is the mark that reaches the prize. For instance, we're going to talk about aiming in just a second. You have to reach a certain point, a certain thing, a certain goal before you get the prize. That's what the mark is talking about. So I begin to think about it. In the Christian life, what is the mark that we all are aiming for? What is the mark that we're after? After studying it and researching it, I believe the mark that each one of us are supposed to hit with our lives, you can disagree with me if you want, the mark that we're supposed to hit is the center of God's will. The center of God's will. I believe every person in this room, I don't care if you've been saved a long time, maybe you've never been saved at all. Maybe you're here and you're lost, you're not saved. If you die, you're not sure you would go to heaven. God has a plan for your life. You say, I disagree. It doesn't matter if you do or not. God's right and you're wrong. That's the way it is. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. God has a plan for every person in this room. He intends, listen, for every individual to hit the mark He has designed for you. It is God's will for your life. Now, automatically, as Christians today, we tend to automatically jump to the permissive will of God. You know why we do that? We think to ourselves, what can I get away with and still serve God? Where's the edge that I can walk on? I want to challenge you to forget the permissive will of God. It does not exist. I am interested only in God's perfect will. You should be as well. God designed this plan for you for a reason. He thought of every person in this room. The Bible says in Jeremiah, before He even saw you, when you were in your mother's womb, He formed you, He knew you. The Bible says to Jeremiah, He ordained him to be a preacher of the gospel. When he wasn't even totally formed, He made him that way. God has a plan for every person in this room. A perfect plan. Now, question for you. Would you like to trust your plan for your life or God's? Who has a better plan for you? Who can see the future? I can't. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. No idea. God does. God always has your best interest in mind. We have this idea sometimes that God sits in heaven with a big hammer because He's a holy and a just God and He's waiting for you to step in line so He can whack you. Can I help you with something? All the judgment that He wanted to pour out against sin, He did to His Son. I love this statement. Jesus Christ, listen carefully, Jesus Christ became all that God must judge, that I, through faith in Him, might become all that God cannot judge. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of that. Do you realize when I accepted Jesus, God cannot judge me because He already judged Christ? It's already been taken care of. So God has a perfect plan for your life. That is His perfect will. That, I believe, is this word, the mark. This mark that we all strive for. The mark that we go for. That's that mark. I hope you want to hit that mark with your life. I do. I do. I want to hear God say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want God to say to me one day, listen, I had a purpose and a plan for your life. You hit it. You got it. I don't want to stand before him and say, listen, you missed it completely. You missed it completely. I had so much for you and you missed it all. God forbid. So I believe the mark is the center of God's will. I want to deal with the center of God's will. And I want to give you three other words. And I want to look at them in the next few moments tonight. And maybe draw some parallels about how Christ can help us hit the mark, each one of us, with our life. Number one. The word is the word toward. I press toward the mark. I began to study that word toward. And I came up with this. It means to aim righteously. To aim righteously. You know what? To hit the mark with your life, you have to aim for it. Can I help you with something? If you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it every time. It's true. It's true. Now, there's different things we can aim at. If you like to play ball and you're playing basketball, you aim for the hoop. If you miss it, not good. You don't win. Everyone wants to be a winner, by the way. No one says, I want to be a loser. No one does that. No one does that. Everyone wants to be a winner. Everyone wants to win at life. They don't want to lose. To do that, we must aim righteously. If you're going to swing at a ball with a bat, you want to hit it. If you don't, listen, you're not going around the bases. You go back to the dugout. I was raised hunting. I was raised in the woods. I love to hunt. I love the outdoors. My dad raised me not with a compound bow. I started with a long bow. I remember being about 8 or 9 years old, and Dad would take milk jugs and toss them up in the air. I got to where I could shoot milk jugs out of the air with a bow and arrow. I mean, that's a really, really good shot. In fact, I brought a visual with me tonight. This is one of them. Dad used to make his own arrows. He shot a Black Widow recurve, and I shot a long bow. He would take cedar shafts, and we would make them and crest them together and put a little Zwicky broadhead on there. Robin Hood, right? But that's where I was a really, really good shot. Then I picked up a slingshot, and I had even more fun with a slingshot. You can do a lot with a slingshot. I mean, I've killed squirrels with a slingshot, and I'm not bragging, but if you shoot a slingshot long enough, you can get to be a really, really, really good shot. I got to where I could shoot, when I was a kid, I could shoot bumblebees with a slingshot. I mean, that's a lot of rocks you're shooting too, brother. A lot of rocks. I was one of those weird kids. While everyone else was playing sports, I was hunting rats in the city streets with homemade spears and stuff. I was a weird guy, okay? But I learned something about this. Dad taught me how to shoot instinctively. Not with the sights, but by aiming, my mind and my eye would tell exactly where the target was. It would compensate, and then I would release. Just like when you throw a ball to a glove. You don't think to yourself, okay, that person's 37 feet from me. I'm going to have to arch this ball at approximately this speed. You don't think any of that. You just pick up the ball and you let it go. And what happens? Your mind tells your hand, and you get used to doing that. That comes from aim, does it not? Let me help you with something, Christian. The reason many people do not hit God's will for their life is because they're not aiming at it. I'm going to ask you a question right now. What are you aiming at in your life? You say, preacher, I never thought of it. I don't guess I'm aiming at anything. Can I help you with something? I'm not being mean. You're sure to hit nothing if that's what you're aiming at. You're sure to hit nothing if that's what you're aiming at. The Bible says here, toward, which means you're aiming righteously. Okay? To aim righteously. Now listen, I want you to understand something. We're still dealing with the mark. That's that target. That's that bullseye. That's not what we win. That's the thing we hit so we can win something. That's the bullseye. When we aim righteously, this word toward means to intensely oppose all others to touch this mark. That's what we're after. This idea of aiming righteously, dealing with God's will, is aiming, listen, at the very center of God's will. Have you noticed something? If you aim at the very center of something, you have a better chance of hitting the target. I've met people that said, you ever deer hunt with someone? And it used to worry me. I hunted in West Virginia a lot. And we'd take guys from Baltimore and they get a brand new rifle and they go in the woods and they're so excited, and they've never fired it before, and I was always nervous. Dad said, don't hunt with that guy. I say, have you ever sighted that gun in? Oh, no, I'm just waiting to hear something. Empty the gun. Where are you hunting? Because I'm hunting over here, okay? Because I'm not hunting with you, all right? They just hoped if they shot in the general direction, they might get something. Listen, they're going to miss. You and I both know they're going to miss. There are many Christians in the Christian life, listen to me, they're going to miss. And the devil's counting on it. They're going to miss. Because they're not aiming, listen, aiming at the center of God's will. I'll never forget when I was in college. My first year of college, my dad said, listen, son, go down to school, get you a good education. Don't think about girls. Concentrate on your studies. Right, Dad, that's what we'll do. So we went down there, went to do that. I'll never forget, it was second semester. It was January, it was just before February, I think about 2 weeks, maybe maybe 8 days before February 14th, around Valentine's Day. And I was working a bus route at the Bible college there on Sunday. Me and a friend of mine named Tom. Tom and I were working this bus route. There's a guy named John that came on the bus route. He was thinking about joining the bus route. And he rode that Sunday. In fact, that's the only Sunday John ever rode. He rode the bus that Sunday, and he said, I'm thinking about joining the bus route, and you know, can I drive one day, or can I ride with you guys one day and see the route and how it works and all that stuff? I said, sure, John. Yeah, I'd love to have the help. So we took the kids home that day, and on the way back to the church, it was about an hour ride. We're sitting there, and we said to John, he had just transferred in from another college. This was his first semester. He'd only been there maybe 5 weeks. We were there, you know, the first semester, and this is our second semester, so we've been there a long time, a lot longer than him, you know. A semester, you know, so we think we know everything now. And so we said to John, the Valentine's banquet's coming up. Who are you going to ask? He said, oh, I'm not telling you guys. I said, what do you mean, John? What do you mean not telling us? I'm not telling you. It's a secret. I said, come on, John. You can tell us. We're not going to tell anybody. We'll be Tom. No, we're not telling anybody. Who are you going to ask the Valentine's banquet? I'm not telling you. I said, listen, John, we're trying to help you. You're new here. You've only been here 4 or 5 weeks. You don't know the girls? I mean, we've been here for like 10 weeks. We know everybody. You know, listen, let us know who it is. We'll tell you if you even got a shot. Because some of these girls, you don't have a shot. Don't even waste your time. Okay? Tell us who it is, and we'll tell you if you have a chance. Just tell us. We worked on this guy for an hour. So finally, John says, he said, you ever see the Rice sisters? It was Tammy and Tanya. They were sisters. Yeah. They're juniors. Yeah. I'm thinking about asking one of them. Whoa, buddy. Listen, you're a second semester freshman. You don't have a chance. Don't even try for them. He goes, them girls are beautiful. They're godly girls. That's what I'm going after. John, you're not listening, man. You don't have a chance with one of them. This, I'll never forget what he said. Listen, the higher you aim, the higher you hit. I started thinking about what John said. He's got a point. And if he can ask him, I know I can ask. And he's not wrong. They're good-looking girls. And they are godly girls. And I'm more handsome than he is. And the whole way back, I thought about that. I thought to myself, listen, he told me not to tell anyone. I'm not going to tell anyone, but that doesn't mean I couldn't ask. John, that's some good advice. So, some days went by. And I met Tanya in the gym. And they were playing basketball and different things, and I got to talk to her and whatnot, and we started kind of hanging around her a little bit, and I had to work, and I usually didn't have a chance, and I thought, well, I might as well just ask. John's going to be asking, I'll ask. I said, listen, has anyone asked you the Valentine's banquet? She said, no. I said, well, I might have to work, but if I don't have to work, would you go with me? Sure. Freshman and junior. All them guys told me, you don't have a chance with a junior. They all lied because they liked her, you know? I thought, yes, great, man, this girl's beautiful and I'm ugly. I mean, yes, there's a God in heaven. Yeah. So this was on a Monday evening. Tuesday morning, between classes, John sees her in the hallway. John walks up and says, hi, my name's John. And he gives his name and he asked her to go to the Valentine's banquet. And she says, I'm sorry, I've already been asked. Oh, you've already been asked. Who asked you? She says, my name. Oh, man. I'll never forget meeting him later that day. I was going through the gymnasium, and I turned and I saw him looking at me. I said, hey, John. I'll never forget the words he said. He said, you dirty dog. I said, John, come. I didn't tell anyone. He said, you dirty dog. I said, John, to be honest with you, I'm grateful to the Lord for you because you had some good advice. The higher you aim, the higher you hit. You said, did it work? Yes, I married her. So we've been married 18 years. So I thank John for that and the Lord as well. What's your point, preacher? My point is this. The higher you aim, the higher you hit. If you aim at nothing, that's what you're going to hit. Preacher, how do I aim righteously? The center of God's will. The word toward, intensely opposing all others to touch this mark. By looking at Christ. Looking at Christ. I'm surprised how many Christians I run into, their eyes are the farthest from Christ. They're not looking at Christ. They're looking at everything else around them. You know what keeps me focused? On the mark, God's will, keeping my eyes on Jesus. Keeping my eyes on Jesus. Preacher, you don't understand, there's people in the church, they're messing up, they're hypocrites. What are you looking at them for? You should be looking at Jesus. Well, you don't understand, there's people in the church that say they're saved, and they're crooks. I deal with them in the world all the time. When you stand before the Lord one day, is that what you're going to say?
Yeah.
He's the reason I didn't follow you. You're supposed to be following Him. Him. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, I aim righteously at the center of God's will, that word toward, by looking at Christ. Not only that, by looking at godly leaders. We talked about this on Sunday. I keep my eyes on godly leaders. We were talking earlier this afternoon about godly men, pastors in time gone past. Things they had wrote, things they had said, things that inspire us. Men that lived godly, women that lived godly. I'll never forget being in the country of Haiti. I won't take a long time to tell this. My dad took us to Haiti, in fact, several times. I remember, I think I was 13 years old the first time Dad took us to Haiti, me and my four sisters. My grandmother almost had a heart attack. She said, you're taking my grandchildren where? He said, I'm taking them to the country of Haiti for vacation. She said, Haiti? Why would you go to Haiti? He said, it's time my kids learn how the rest of the world lives. Life change, by the way. Life change. Me and my sisters are not picky at all. We will eat anything you put in front of us. If it's moving, we'll kill it and eat it. I saw people that were starving to death. That's one of my pet peeves now. I'm not a picky person at all. You put something in front of me, it's down the hatch. My kids know. Whatever's on the plate, you eat it. I say this all the time. Well, my kids can't eat that. You said, Ken, they're not hungry enough. Give them 3 or 4 days without eating. They'll eat it. It works. It works. We were there the first time, a different trip. My family wasn't with me this time. It was just Dad and I and some men of the church. We were building a Haitian church there, and they would have different teams coming in every week to add a different structure. You know, one would do the foundation, one would do the walls, one would do the roof, one would do the electrical. Each team would do something different. I'll never forget one night. We were working during the day, very, very hot in an old banana grove in the middle of nowhere. There was just the floor. That was all that was there. So during the day, we were working. At night, we would have services. And the missionary there would get up and he would preach in English, and then the Haitian pastor would interpret for the other people, usually the other way around, but there were so many Americans that they did it so we could understand what they were saying. I'll never forget, we just sat down for a service one evening. I have my Bible open, it's hot, sweat's running off of you, and I hear thunder. We're out in the middle of a banana grove, nothing but just the ground. I'm looking around, and out there it's a tropical place. When it comes to rain, it doesn't sprinkle. It rains. I mean, rains. You can hear, you see lightning. I mean, the preacher had just opened the Bible and started. And there's drops hitting the page on my Bible. I'm thinking, this is going to be it. This is going to be it. We're not going to have services tonight. I'll never forget this as long as I live. You can hear the rain coming. You ever hear rain coming? I mean, you can hear it coming. It's hitting the ground all around you. I'll never forget, the preacher just starts preaching, and he's an American missionary. He never stops preaching, he's still preaching. The Haitian pastor, short little black man, he stands to his feet. He holds his hand up, his head is bowed. He begins to say something. I didn't know Creole, I didn't know what he was saying, but I know what he was doing. He was praying. He held his hand up and started to pray. When he lowered his hand, the rain stopped. I'm talking instantly stopped. I'll never forget, I looked over to my left, and there was a fellow by the name of Jerry Fisher sitting next to me, and Jerry had tears running down his face. And he said to me, wow. What's your point, preacher? My point is this. I didn't know that Haitian preacher. Didn't even know him by name. But I can tell you right now, he was a godly person. I tell you right now, he was. You follow godly people in your life? That helps me aim righteously toward. That's what it helps me do. Preacher, how do I hit the mark with my life? How do I hit God's will with my life? Aim righteously, looking at Christ, looking at godly leaders. Philippians 3:17. Look at it. You're right there in the chapter. Look at verse 17, what it says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Don't miss it. Brethren, be followers together of me. And what's the next word? Mark them which walk so, as ye have us for what? An example. Doesn't it seem like Paul's bragging a little bit here? But listen, this is under inspiration. This is the preserved word of God. Paul said, listen, you follow me as I follow Christ. Can I help you with something? You follow him as he follows Christ. That's why God gave him to the church. That's the way it is. Well, I don't like that, preacher. That means you don't like this because God set it up. We didn't make it up. This is God's word. How do I hit the mark? Number one, aim righteously. Number two, preacher, how do I hit the mark of God's will in my life? Not only must you aim righteously, listen, you must labor abundantly. You must labor abundantly. This is the word, look back at verse 14. We talked about the word toward. That's that aiming. In verse 14, laboring abundantly is the word press. You see the action there? Press. You know what this word has to do with? You ever watch someone lift weights and they what? Press. You know what most Christians are doing today? Press. Press. Pastor, would you stand up for 1 second, please? Stand over here. If I was opposing this man, okay? If I was opposing him and we were going at each other like football players, we'd be hitting hard. You understand what I'm saying? It'd be wham! Most Christians there are going, can't do it, Lord. I mean, I'm pressing. I mean, I'm hurting big time. I've got my nails even hurting. You're laughing, but that's the way we are today. It used to be when we pressed, we pushed, it was everything we had. All that we had. That's what the idea is here, press. Thank you, I'm not going to run into you. Okay. He's solid muscle, I can tell. Amen. That's what this idea here is, laboring abundantly. Listen, it is giving one's life to pursue or follow after. It is pressing, it is pushing. Listen, don't miss this. The aiming righteously is at the center of God's will. The laboring abundantly is in the center of God's will. Listen to me. You will not labor for Christ like you should unless you're already in God's will. There are people in this room, the reason you have a problem serving God, you're not in God's will. That's why you have a problem laboring in God's will, because you're not there. You're trying to labor outside of His will. That doesn't work. That's like a player playing on the team from the stands. Kind of hard to do. It doesn't work. When we aim righteously, it's at God's will. When we labor abundantly, it's in God's will. It's pressing. It's pushing. You say, preacher, can you prove that Paul did that? I can. Take your Bible very quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We all know that the verse 3 and 4 talks about the gospel. If you ever want to tell someone what the gospel is, in a nutshell, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 talks about what the gospel is. I want you to jump over to verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. I want you to see something maybe you've never seen before. We're talking about laboring abundantly in the center of God's will, pressing, pushing with all you have. Apostle Paul says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Do not miss the next phrase. Look what it says. "But I labored more abundantly than they all." Wow. The apostle Paul said here, listen, you want to know the reason God is using me like He is? You want to know the reason God can take a murderer named Saul and turn him into Paul? Oh, yes, I'm aiming at God's will. No doubt about it. But I'm working harder than anyone else. That's what he said. I'm laboring more abundantly than anyone else. You say, preacher, are you talking about spiritual labor or physical labor? Both. Both. Now, I use different visuals. I have a visual for that as well. The trowel. When I think of this, I think of work. Anyone ever see a brick mason? Any kind of mason. That's a tough job. A tough job. I like to watch the guys that are way up on the scaffolding, and they've been there how long, and you look at all the work that they've already done, they're already up there. Their hands are cracked and worn, concrete dried under their nails, and you don't want to get punched by them. They can just rub your face and cut you to ribbons. Right? They use this thing is stuck to their hand. When I think of things like this, I think of Eliezer in the Bible who fought with a sword and his hand clave to the sword. Where are Christians today that have tools in their hand working for the cause of Jesus Christ? Where are they? We complain. Preacher, you don't understand. I'm involved in two ministries. That's quiet. Preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. I thought our comparison was Jesus Christ. I thought we were paying Him back because we loved Him. Have we died for Him yet? Because He died for us. We have a long ways to go, people. A long ways to go. What are you doing for Christ? How are you laboring for Christ? What are you doing for Him? And don't give me this. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised around church. Preacher, I wish I could do something for the church. I don't have any talents. You know what I told the folks on Saturday? Can I spell talent for you? W-O-R-K. Work. Preacher, I'm not good at doing much. What can you do? Not much. We'll do that. Whatever it is. You're not going to come to the pastor or any church leadership and say, listen, I want to volunteer to do something. No, thanks. We got enough help. Thanks. Have a seat. Preacher, I want to help tell people about Jesus. We've already got several people doing that. That doesn't happen. We need more laborers. What did God say? Jesus said in the Word of God, the laborers are few. It's always that way. We're in 50 churches a year. And guess what? 5 to 10% of the church does 90% of the work. Always. I have yet to see a church that 100% got on board. If 100% of the church got on board, we would have revival. In this area, in this state, in this nation, in this world. In this world. Preacher, I don't think 100 people could do that. Is that right? Jesus had 12. One of them was a devil. 11. They turned the world upside down for Christ. You wouldn't be here if they hadn't followed him. We're the result of their ministry. You know why we're saved? The Apostle Paul. We go to his account. Think about it. Think about it. Laboring abundantly in the center of God's will. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Working physically. Listen, look back at Philippians 3, verse 12. Look at it. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but look, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Working physically, working spiritually. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we might reap. What's it say? We shall reap. We shall reap if we faint not. Preacher, how do I hit the center of God's will? How do I hit the mark Jesus has for me? God has for me, aiming righteously at the center of God's will toward, laboring abundantly in the center of God's will, the idea of press. Number 3, aiming righteously, laboring abundantly, win completely. Win completely. We have settled for Christians today. Listen to me. We have settled for second best. Second best. Well, preacher, I'm not going to be the winner. I mean, I won't be in first place, but I'll be... Can I help you with something in God's work? Listen to me. Listen to me. You either hit God's will or you miss God's will. There isn't fourth place. You don't get a ribbon for fifth place. You hit it or you miss it. Remember we talked earlier in the week? You're spiritual or you have the righteousness of God on you or you have the wrath of God in you. One or the other. There's no in between. We have created this place in our lives. Listen, preacher, I'm not a winner for God. It's also you're a loser. Oh, no, I'm not a loser, but I'm not a winner. There is no in between. You're winning for Christ or you're losing. You're going forward for God or you're backsliding. One or the other. No, preacher, I've been the same for 20 years. Impossible. The Bible does not teach that. Impossible. Listen, the idea of aiming righteously is toward at the center of God's will. Laboring abundantly is in the center of God's will. The idea of press. The winning completely, listen, is the prize. That's the word there. We get the idea of winning completely. And listen, this is done. Listen, we aimed at, we labored in, we win from the center of God's will. From the center. Listen, you will not win Christ unless you were in His will. If you have purpose in your life, listen, I'm going to be one of those Christians. I'm not in the perfect will of God. You will not win Christ, period. Period. You cannot win Christ outside of His will. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3 there. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Look what Paul says here. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win. What was his prize? Christ. The very person of Christ was Paul's goal. That's what he wanted to win. That was his prize. That's why he aimed righteously. That's why he labored abundantly so he could win completely the prize, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How do I win him completely? How do I win Christ completely? Well, you say, preacher, I told us, by aiming at him, by laboring abundantly. But there's something else. You want to win completely. How do I win completely? By knowing Him. Preacher, I don't understand. I've been in church 40 years. I know all about God. I didn't say know about Him. I said know Him. Satan knows about Him. Will Satan be in heaven with us? I know priests that have studied about God their entire life that will not be in heaven. I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about knowing Him. Knowing Him. Look what He says in verse 10. This will give you a taste of what Paul means to know God. Because we would all say right there, oh, I want to know God. Oh, yeah, Paul, you're right. Amen, Paul. Amen, Paul. Look what it says, verse 10. That I may know Him. Can I get an amen? Amen. And the power of His resurrection. Amen. The power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. And the... that I may know Him. Yeah, we back up, don't we? What fellowship of His sufferings? You mean suffer like He did? That I may know Him. Right? We don't want that. Look what He says. He doesn't stop. Being made conformable unto His death. You know what Paul's saying there? I want to die like Jesus died. Who wants to do that? No, well, wait a minute. I'm not with Paul here. I'm over here. I just left Paul. He just left me. That's why Paul became who he was and why we are who we are. Paul said, I want to win completely. I want to know Him. Look at verse 11. Not only know Him, but to be like Him. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, listen, I want to die like Him. I want to rise like Him, just like Him. Just like Him. Have you ever asked yourself why these great men became who they were? They were just common people, by the way. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were carpenters. Each one was different. But yet they had something that we don't have today. We're not hitting the mark with our life, people. We're missing it. We're missing it. Paul determined, listen, I will hit the mark. I will aim righteously. I will labor harder than anyone else. And I will settle, listen to me, I will settle for nothing less than absolute victory. I want Christ. I want to know Him. I want to be like Him completely. No second place. Only Him. Only Him. Let me give you a taste of this. I challenge you sometime when you're feeling good about yourself and you look across the aisle at someone else and you think, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm involved in this and this. They barely come. I challenge you to get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I challenge you to read it once a year. If you're like me, you'll make it about a chapter and a half and you're on your knees. One of my favorite parts of the book to study is the disciples. As best as they can tell what happened to them. You think of Peter. You think of Paul. You think of Simon. You think of Andrew. Most of them died for the cause of Christ. They were martyred for Christ. We all know that. But many of us don't know how they died. Paul was beheaded. Dad mentioned it last night. Paul had to go to Rome. Paul said, I must needs go to Rome. That's what he said. His friends said, Paul, you don't want to go to Rome the way you preach. You definitely don't want to go to Rome. They'll cut your head off. Paul said, I know. I can't wait to get there. We look at him as being crazy, but he wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to win him. Peter, the man that denied Christ. When it came time for him to die, they said, you're going to be crucified like your master was. And Peter said, I don't deserve it. If you're going to crucify me upside down. And they did. Many people don't know the story of his brother Andrew, though. It's one of my favorites. Andrew was preaching about the cross of Christ. And they came to him and they said, Andrew, if you continue to preach about the cross of Christ, we are going to crucify you on the very cross. And this is what Andrew said. I would not preach the cross of Christ if I feared the death of the cross. They said, very well, on the morrow, you shall be crucified. The next day when they brought Andrew out of the dungeon and they led him into the future where the cross stood, he broke free from his captives. And he did not run away from the cross, but he ran to it. And he threw his arms around it, and this is what he said. O cross, most longed for, I was a student of one that hung on you. For I have always been your lover and have longed to hang on you. With that, they crucified him and he gave up his life. Here's my question to you. What can you do with a man like that? You better kill him because he's going to win the world for Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Oh, you want to kill me to die? That's gain. That's icing on the cake. That's extra. What are you aiming at, Christian? What are you laboring in? Are you looking at God's will? Would you be honest and say, preacher, I'm not aiming at anything. I'm existing. I'm surviving. Christ made us to live and to live abundantly, not in the next life. I meet Christians all the time. One day we'll be in heaven. God made for us to enjoy life now. If you're existing, if you're surviving, you're not living the life God meant for you to live. I'm having a blast. I'm having a blast. I'm having the best life. I tell my children all the time, if your daddy dropped dead right now, I have lived five lifetimes. I don't regret anything. My goal is to win Christ, and I will. That's what I'm after. We've settled for second best. I'll finish with this. We'll be done. Sometimes we forget that our goal, our prize, Jesus, listen to me. If I was to ask you, is our prize, our goal, Jesus? You would say yes. You would agree with that. That was the prize. Sometimes we forget that He's enough. Oh, I know we have Jesus, preacher. What else do we get? You need more than that. You would rather have the things of this world than Christ. I'll never forget this story. It goes very well with the message. I'm going to tell it. We'll be done. There was once a husband and wife that lived in England many years ago. They were very, very wealthy. Had a castle, great artwork, great jewels, great tapestries. Very, 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 very rich. They had no children. One day the wife found out that she was with child. She was so excited when her husband came home from traveling abroad. They had great wealth. She told him, "We're going to have a baby." He was so excited. Time passed. She had a child. It was a son. The son grew up in the home. He was the parents' pride and joy. Everything they wanted him to be, he was. They instructed him as best they could. They taught him as best they could. They loved him as best they could. The war broke out. He enlisted. He wanted to be in the Royal Air Force. He wanted to fight against Germany. He wanted to go against and defend his country. And while they were excited that he would be willing to fight for his country, they knew that if he passed, that's the only son they had. And they were fearful of that. He came home on leave one day, and he was in his uniform. His parents were so proud. His father was so proud, he actually hired a man to come in and do a painting of him, a portrait of him. He hung it right inside the castle. When you would walk into this giant castle foyer, there hung this giant painting of him in his uniform. Every person that stopped by, every person that came over to dinner to dine with him or to see them, he would always go that direction. Oh, by the way, did you notice the painting of our son? Yes, he's fighting for our freedom. Very proud of him. One day news came that he was shot down. He was killed. While they were grief-stricken and heartbroken, they were proud that he was willing to give his life for them to be free. Many of you have experienced the same thing in your own life. Time went by. The man passed away. His wife soon followed. Throughout the land, they said that there was going to be an auction because there was no heir. They were going to auction off all the property, everything that was there. People came from far and wide. There was great jewels, great wealth. They knew that. The lands, the estate was huge. People gathered for the auction. Among the crowd, sitting toward the back, was the butler, the man that had worked for them for years and years. While he was not their direct family, he looked at them as family, and they'd always treated him very well. They paid him well, and he thought of them as family. He saw all the items that were lined up. He remembered many times cleaning them, the tapestries, the silver that he'd shined and polished himself. He just kind of sat there, kind of in wonder. Couldn't believe that time had passed so fast. First item they held up was the painting of the man in uniform. While it did not hold much value because it wasn't a famous portrait, to him it meant something. You see, he'd remember tying a shoe. He'd remember when he would slip and fall, scraping his knee, he would help him up. He'd watch the young man grow up, and he was proud of what he had become. He made a bid for the item, and everyone kind of looked at him and scoffed at him because those that were there that knew what art was, they knew that it wasn't worth much. He did not care what they thought. He was the only one to bid. They said, "Sold." He went forward, he paid the money, and he picked up the painting and started to walk out with the tears were streaming down his face. As he got to the back of the room, he heard something strange that kind of took him by surprise. He was about to leave. He knew he didn't have money for anything else that was there. And he heard the auctioneer say something. "That's it. The auction's over." He turned and thought, "What?" The people began to jeer and call out, "What do you mean the auction's over?
He only sold one thing. What about the jewels? What about the tapestries? What about the money? What about the estate itself, the castle, the grounds? He said, I'm sorry, there was a will. The will states this. The one that gets the son gets it all. Listen to me, Christian. Listen to me. If you get the prize, if you get the medal, if you get Christ, listen to me, there's nothing else to get. You have it all. You have it all. What are you aiming at, Christian? What is the prize you want? If it is not Christ, you're missing the mark with your life. You're wasting your life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed, please. I appreciate so much your patience. I appreciate your attentiveness. God has convicted me, myself, over this very message. So often Satan allows or brings things into our life and we allow him to dangle things in front of us. It takes our mind and our hearts and our eyes off of Christ. I have a couple questions for you. Listen carefully to me, please. How many in this room would say, preacher, I'm convicted tonight. I'm not aiming righteously. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? God bless you. I see your hands, many hands. I see it. You can put them down. Maybe you say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'm always complaining. I'm not laboring abundantly in the center of God's will. There's so much more I should be doing for Christ. But it's like I'm trying to do it outside of His will. Preacher, pray for me. Would you be honest? God bless you. Many hands. Maybe you've settled for second best. You say, preacher, I forgot that the prize was Christ. The prize was Christ, and I'm not even aiming toward it. Preacher, I'm convicted. Pray for me. Would you be honest and raise your hand? Would you stand to your feet tonight in an attitude of prayer? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Everyone on their feet, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play right now. If God has spoken to your heart, will you step out and come and get on your knees? Would you simply say this to God? God, I want to hit the mark with my life. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the mark for my life. God, convict me. I'm not aiming righteously toward at the center of your will. I'm not laboring abundantly like I should. I'm not pressing like I should. I'm not winning completely. I'm not opposing all others. Lord, I don't know you like I should. Maybe you're here in this room tonight, and if you were to die tonight, you're not sure you would go to heaven. I'm not here to embarrass you. I do not want to do that. Please don't misunderstand me. There are two types of people in this room. It is not rich and poor. It is those that are saved and those that are lost. Every person in this room that is saved was once lost. They realized they were a sinner. They came to Christ and asked Christ to save them. It is that simple. We want you to have the same thing we have. If there's a person in this room tonight, will be honest with me. Say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm concerned about my soul. If I died right now, if I had a heart attack, I'm not sure I would go to heaven. I don't know. I'm not against God. I'm saved. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't call your name out if I knew it. I just want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up so I could pray for you? Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died, I'm not sure I would go to heaven. Pray for me, preacher, please. Just slip your hand up. Put it back down. Anyone at all? Slip your hand up. Put it back down. I'll wait just a moment. If God has spoken to your heart. Anyone? What about it, Christian? There's still time. Are you hitting the mark with your life? You can. You say, preacher, I'm old. I don't have much time left. That doesn't mean you're going to miss. It's not how many years you have in your life. It's a life you have in your years. I love the story of David Brainerd. He served God 9 years. We're still talking about him today. He lived in the 1700s. He made those 9 years count. He hit the mark with his life. What are you aiming at?
Christians are still praying. The invitation's open. God's dealing with your heart. How about it? Are you where you should be tonight as a Christian? Is my life pleasing to God? Is there things in my life that even now, as the invitation goes on, the Holy Spirit's speaking, saying, you know, you really, that's not right. I died for you. I suffered hell so you can have eternal life. That's not right. Why don't you give your life to me? Why don't you just trust me and let me lead you and direct you? Now, Father in heaven, thank you for a powerful message. And I pray you'd stir our hearts. Help us to have a clear perspective of what it really means to live the Christian life and to serve you. And I pray that when it's all said and done, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We could win that prize. The prize of hearing you say, well done. And this world seeing Christ in us. God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.